So we don't live in the past, but we need to acknowledge the past. We need to be students of the past to be able to move forward in the message that God has for us to live and speak in the culture that is.
Well, welcome to The Extra 10. My name is Ben Cartland, joined here once again by Jason Esposito. Jason, it has been a while, man. How you doing?
Yeah, we've been off for a few weeks, so yeah. Man.
It's kind of a little bit
hopefully
unexpected.
People haven't forgotten us.
Yeah, right. Like, we kind of just took it. It was ended up being like an impromptu like few weeks off. I mean, it was around Easter. I think we just didn't realize it that we weren't going to have a podcast for a few weeks.
Right.
You know, when we were signing off the last time. But yeah, super glad to be back. Glad to have you back.
It's good to be back. The sun is shining. And it's I like a little bit warmer, but the sun's shining.
Sun is shining.
I had some cheese curds.
Oh.
And really good cheese curds.
It's a good day.
You know, I never had a cheese curd until I moved to Wisconsin.
I think it's fair to say that that would be true of most people.
Okay.
I don't know. I mean, I guess I never had a cheese curd until I came to Wisconsin.
I was scared of them. Initially, people are like, do you want a cheese curd? I'm like, just the name, like cheese curd, the look of it. I was like, no, thank you.
Yeah.
I'll have an oyster and mussels. but it took me a couple of years, but now.
This whole idea of it's better if it squeaks. You know, I feel like my food that makes noise is like less appetizing, but it's supposed to be, they're supposed to be better if they squeak, right?
I do. I tend to be a loud eater. That's something I'm working on in my old age. You know, I chomp on chips a little bit too loud. I got to get better.
Yeah, yeah. My three-year-old struggles with that too.
I love you too, Ben.
Well, how you been, man? I mean, I know like it's been a couple weeks. Been pretty busy. Mm-hmm. A lot going on, but yeah, I had a really great weekend this weekend. Just we are in the middle of our kind of global impact month, where we're bringing in a lot of our missions partners. Having conversations with them, allowing the opportunity for the congregation to engage with them directly and some of the missionaries that we support around the world. Just a really exciting time, a lot going on.
Yes. Yeah. You know, right now we're focusing on our newest global partner in Berlin and our alliance partner there and church planning and using the arts to bring the message of Jesus Christ to a city that's, depending on the stat that you read, it's under 2% of the people that live in Berlin are Christ followers, and some would say under 1%. In missiology, a community or a country or a city that's under 2% is considered an unreached people group. So in some ways, Berlin is an unreached people group, which is incredible when you just think of Germany as a whole and the Protestant Reformation and Martin Luther. I mean, it's... Yeah, I think there's a lot we can lean into in that ministry partnership there, but also a lot we can learn here in southeastern Wisconsin and the United States in general as we talk about what does it look like to bring the message of Jesus Christ in the culture that is, in the world that is. And I preached on
the
Mars Hill Discourse or the Areopagus.
What a perfect
in the Book
segue.
Of Acts. Right. So,
yeah. No, you're absolutely right. I mean, and we, you know, and I do definitely want to, that's what we're going to talk about today is just, is, you know, being a Christian, sharing the gospel, living out the Great Commission in the world that is, and the tension that exists within that. What are some of the key things then that we need to keep in mind when we're looking at ministering to the culture that is? Because it is, it's a fine balance, right? It's a tension to be managed. And so what are some of the key things we need to look at to be successful at that?
When I said this in the message this weekend, generally speaking, a majority of the population, whether they're going to a church or not, is biblically illiterate. And a large group of individuals that are biblically illiterate don't care. And so there's two challenges there. One is like, I don't care what the Bible says. Who cares what the Bible says? Why even talk about this antiquated, dusty book? That's a segment of the population.
Right.
And there's even a larger segment that just doesn't know the stories. And not only doesn't know the stories, they don't know the reason why those stories are important to know and what is the universal or transcultural truth to mine out of those stories. So that's some of the challenges, biblical illiteracy. We don't know what the gospels are, you know, even words that you use, you said Great Commission, you said gospel,
right?
We have to be less assumptive. Like, what does it mean to engage the Great Commission? What is the Great Commission? And that is a category of, or an umbrella term for Jesus saying, go into the world, make disciples. What does the disciple mean? Why is the gospel good news? How is there baggage to that? And so one of the huge challenges is, and I use a pencil analogy. Do you remember what a pencil was?
I do, yes.
So, you know, you have an eraser on one end and you have the lead, though I don't think it's really
graphite.
Lead anymore.
I think it's graphite
now, yeah. And the graphite on the other end. We don't just present the message of Jesus Christ. Like, Jesus Christ died on the cross. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. You know, you have to use both sides of it. First, we have to erase. We have to use the eraser side, because there's a lot of baggage. There's a lot of things that have happened in the name of Christ that are not Christian. There are a lot of things that have occurred in the church that should never occur in the church, or that a church has associated itself with, or people just have run in. You know, I've heard that people that, and again, this is anecdotal. I didn't read a big study about this, but I've heard this multiple times from different people working in restaurants, that often Christians are the worst tippers. Mm. I don't know if that's actually true, but if that's true, that's really sad.
Yeah.
You know, so, you know, someone, you know, maybe someone talks to someone about God, or they said, oh, we just went to church, or maybe they even give them a little gospel track. What does that mean? Gospel track, that's an old school. That's like a little booklet
right.
that communicates the essence of the good news of Jesus Christ that died on the cross right. and it conquered death in the grave. And they'll give them that, or they'll leave it at the table, but they'll leave a really lame tip. And that creates baggage.
Right.
And if there's this sense that Christians are cheap mm-hmm. and not generous, or that Christians are not kind, or they aren't patient, or you know, on and on and on, as well as like the bigger, we just heard from
right.
some of the missionaries in Berlin and some of the baggage of the church there and Christianity because of what's happened historically in Germany.
Right.
But we have not exactly the same, but we have some similar type of baggage in the history of the church in the United States, as every church in every country does, because church, the community of faith, is made up of people who are broken and sinful and often do things and align themselves with things that are not the heart of God. And so we need to use the eraser, and we need to use the graphite of the pencil. We need to erase some things and say, okay, I know people did that. I know people did that in the name of Christ. I know the church aligned themselves with that. And, you know, whether they were authentic Christians or not, you know, that's between God and them. We can't right, judge the heart of man. Only God can. And you can read about that in the story of David being picked. Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the inside mm-hmm. when David in the Old Testament was anointed as king. But we can say that that's not what we see in the scriptures. And so we have to be student of the scriptures. We have to know the scriptures better today than ever, so that we can use both the eraser of the pencil and also the graphite of the pencil to then communicate the message. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it's really interesting you say that, because I was just thinking that as you were talking, you know, we did hear from our missions partners that we work with and partner with in Berlin. And when you hear the quotes that you say, like, oh, less than 2% are Christians and things like that, my mind immediately goes to, this world is seeping in and has like weeded out Christianity in Berlin. And that's what I associated with. And there certainly are aspects mm-hmm. of that. But hearing the missionaries talk, there's a lot of baggage from what happened in Germany's past that is associated, and the church was complicit in some ways, in many ways. And so that is a heavy reason also why people might not be all that keen on pursuing Christianity or seeking it out, because there's a lot of baggage that comes with it. And admittedly, until I heard them talk about that, I had never even considered that. So you can understand a little bit more why maybe only 2% of the population would want to associate with that or less. And then when you bring that over to our culture in the United States, like you said, it's not the same baggage, but there's definitely baggage. And how can we, you know, how effective can we be at moving the gospel forward if we don't even know what we need to acknowledge, like if we don't even identify what needs to be erased, to continue with your analogy, that allows you so much more to contextualize and be relevant to the people that you talk to, is to acknowledge, you know, I think about if you and I got into a disagreement, you know, it would be hard for us to move forward if each of us didn't acknowledge, like, hey, this is where I made the mistake, and to help for our relationship to go south, and you likewise. If you can't acknowledge the mistakes that you've made, it's very difficult to be able to be genuine to achieve your goals.
So we don't live in the past, but we need to acknowledge the past. We need to be students of the past. We need to understand the strengths, the weaknesses, the missteps, the sin of the past. And we need to do that today to be able to move forward in the message that God has for us to live and speak in the culture that is. So Paul did this at the Areopagus. He understood the culture. He understood that they had such a fear. And so they had these thousands and thousands of gods. And I did point that out over the weekend. I might have pointed it out a little bit more on Sunday than Saturday. I think you were at there on Saturday night. Yeah. But it really hit this idea that, you know, we're heading into a political season where fear is going to be one of the tools that are used by all political parties to get you to vote for them. Fear is a powerful motivator. And as Christ followers, one of the ways we can be distinct, one of the ways we can communicate the beauty and wonder and goodness and love and grace and truth of Jesus Christ in the world that is to model a no fear culture. In other words, as a community of faith, as Christians, we can live in such a way that people will look at us and think, why aren't you afraid? Why aren't you all freaked out? Why aren't you so reactionary? Because we know that the scriptures are clear that love, God's love, authentic love, 1 Corinthians love, you know, casts out all fear. And that's huge. I think that's maybe one of the huge ways right now that we can truly show and proclaim Jesus, is that when people look at us, we're not all freaked out. No, we're wise. You know, we understand the challenges politically of all the different parties and people running for office, but we're not fear-driven in our responses.
So we've talked about that a couple times, about this idea of not being fear-driven. Can you put a little meat on the bone as to what that looks like? Mm-hmm. Like, what would it look like for me to be fear-driven and you not to be fear-driven as we go into this political season? Yeah.
So I was watching a commercial. I was watching the Bucks, and they won. And I'm a Bucks fan, and that was fun. And though it's only one game, and
right,
yeah, and it's not a sports podcast, and we won't go down there. But and I think it was during the Bucks game. It might have been during something else I was watching. But there's this interesting commercial, and there's two senior citizens, and they're living in a retirement home. And, you know, the computer they're using is very future-oriented, and they're talking about how basically they didn't invest properly. And because they didn't invest properly, now they have to continue to work, and they're, you know, 90 years old or however old. They're presenting them as really old. And then they have a review, and they're it's a funny commercial. Have you seen this commercial?
I have not.
It's kind of funny. They're getting their review by their boss, and their boss is basically like a teenager, somebody in their early 20s. And, you know, and I was watching, and it's funny. It's creative. It's really good. And I forget. And it's advertising using some type of investment service, you know. And I don't know which one it's advertising. But I sat there, and I laughed, and I thought, okay, there's two ways to respond to that commercial. One is I can just be wise, and I can think, hey, I better plan for my future. I got to make sure that I have a financial advisor, or I have people mentoring me in an appropriate and wise and biblically informed ways with my finances. And how am I thinking about retirement? How am I thinking about my medical care, you know, when I'm older? How am I thinking about my 401k, or, you know, those kind of things, or 403b and nonprofit?
Right.
And so that would be a, wow, I need to make sure I'm wise. I need to make sure I'm living a generous life. I'm putting some money away. I could start freaking out. Oh my goodness. You know, I'm not prepared. I'm not ready.
Right.
You know, and Amy, my wife, Amy, we got to sit down right now, and we got to go on here. And I react, and we need to save more money. We need to stop being generous to the church. We need to stop giving away to missions. We need to stop helping those who are hurting and poor and sponsoring a child. We need to put more and more money. We, you know, forget our kids and, you know, whatever it is, you know, and we can't ever go on another vacation, and we can't ever go on another date night, and date nights are off. We're not eating out anymore. We're going to sit home. We're gonna can eat ramen noodles and hormel chili and, you know, that's it. And that's what I ate in college, you know, pretty much. Taco Bell, they had back, and now I'm aging myself, I think it was a 59-cent menu at Taco Bell. So it was Taco Bell, hormel, right? Yeah. You had the brand chili and ramen noodles. Like, okay. Put me through college. And, you know, and that would be a fear-driven response. Does that make sense? Does that kind of put meat on the bone where I'm like, all right, wait a second, let's be wise, you know, but let's understand what the commercial is doing.
Right.
And right now, again, because I'm watching spot, I usually don't watch commercials because I'm watching stuff on, you know, Netflix or Disney Plus or Hulu or whatever. And thankfully there are no, well, now there are some commercials on some of them, depending on the plan you get. But, watching sports, you know, all of a sudden all these commercials, and there's a lot of political commercials. So just sitting there, I'm like, okay, wait a second. That's a Democrat talking, or that's a Republican talking, or that's a, you know, whatever,
right.
You know, independent, or, and they have an angle and they have a perspective.
Right.
And often what I, and you could tell me if this is what you experience when I'm watching the political commercials, you know, there's a lot of fear there. If you vote for this person, then all of these bad things are going to happen. You know, if you don't vote for this person, then all of these bad things are going to happen. And then they might talk about some of the good and some of the different things. And a fear-driven response would be like, oh, I got to vote for them. Look what's happening. How can anyone vote for that party? Or if they're a Christ follower, and that's a fear-driven, instead of sitting back and saying, wait a second. First, let me slow down. Let me do my homework. Just like you want to do investment homework, financial homework. Right. Yes, I need to do a little bit of what's really going on in the Republican Party or the Democrat Party or that candidate or that, what's really their position. So I'm going to have to dig a little deeper beyond the multi-million dollar commercial that is stoking fear in me. And then I have to know the word, and I have to study God's word and be like, okay, what does God's word really say about this? And then I have to understand the limits of government, just like the limits of investing in the market, it's all has limits, and the scripture has a lot to say about that. And then I need to open myself up to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you know, and the movement of the Holy Spirit, and how do I vote, and how do I invest? So I'm using those two types of commercials. And then I need to be around people like you and my grow group and mentors, and I need to read books and be meditating on scripture in the council of community, say, okay, what's the best way to vote? What's the best way to invest in my future? And I need to do that not in a way that's reactionary, fear-driven, but in the counsel of many, grounded in scripture, knowing that in the end, you know, God's story is still being told. In the end, God is still on, and I know it's a little cliche, a little bit bumper stickers, you know, God is still on his throne, and he is. And he is in control, and he's not surprised, and his story and his kingdom and his purposes are not hinging on, you know, American culture or German culture or Brazilian culture or Brazilian politics or American politics. And that it's important. It is very important because it influences people and how people are cared for or not. But I need to be careful not to be married to the kingdom of the world over the kingdom of God. And so did that help a little bit?
Yeah, no, absolutely. And a lot of the things that you mentioned, you know, were essentially like living your life in a gospel centric way, you know, like living your life, like not just what you're saying or your knee jerk reactions, but structuring your life in a way that is you're living the gospel. You're essentially living the gospel. And one of the things that you said, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, so you know you can tweak this if you want, but you basically said if we don't learn how to live the gospel, then our message becomes foolishness or something in that vein. And just wonder if you could expand on that a little bit, like what about, you know, because I think immediately that makes a lot of sense. Oh yeah, you got to live, you got to practice what you preach, right? You have to live it. But what about that makes our message seem foolish or become foolishness if we're not living that way?
So you're the employee at the company you work at, you know, the business you run, whatever, you know, you're always late for the meeting. You never finish the task. You are always complaining. You're always gossiping about the leadership. You know, the list goes on.
Yeah.
And you're the person where everyone's like, oh, I hope they're not on this project. I hope they're not on this team. man, a downsize right now would be great if they could be downsized, you know, or that they would move, or that, like, if you're that person that no one wants to work with, or you're the teacher that no students want to be with, you know, to be taught mm-hmm. by. And I'm not talking maybe because you have good discipline, and maybe you're the, there's some teachers that I had that I'm like, oh, I don't know if I want them, because they really challenged me and they were hard.
Yeah,
I'm talking about one who's not, like, not caring and not, you know, then why would anyone be interested in your faith? Why would anyone want to know what I believe about Jesus if I'm a bad tipper, if I'm the annoying neighbor, if I'm the disrespectful employee or coworker, if I'm the lazy teacher or principal, if I'm, you know, if I'm dishonest, if I'm a contractor, if I'm a plumber, electrician, if I'm in construction, and you come to me and I'm not being honest with my assessments, or I'm a mechanic and I'm not, you know, and I'm always trying to, like, I have my angle, and there's no difference between how I'm acting and how I'm treating people, and I'm just trying to make another buck, and someone who is far from God. Or actually what happens is, if someone doesn't claim Christ and they're honest in their work and they work hard and they're easy to work with, then people are like, well, why would I even want Christ? Like, I know this person, I know Bill, or I know Sally, and they work hard and they're easy to work with and they're kind, and they show up for their meetings on time, and they give me a fair estimate when they're going to fix my car and on all that. And they're so easy to be neighbors with. And when I'm on vacation, they're watching my house for me and I can trust them. And yet they don't believe in Jesus at all. And then I say, I believe in Jesus, but my life is radically different. Why in the world would someone want to hear what I have to say about faith?
Yeah. And it's funny you mentioned that. You know, I just, the story came to mind over the weekend, because it reminds me that how it has to be in all areas of our lives, like all aspects of our lives. Because yes, sometimes it's been easy for me to flip it on. Okay, I'm going to work, time to be, you know, we have to be extra diligent and present the gospel. But it's also how you come home, you know. And I told this story, I was able to tell a story over the weekend, that there was one time my wife and I, you know, had a little bit of raised voices in our kitchen. This was years and years ago, and, you know, that generally doesn't happen.
Like 50 years ago, like a really long time ago.
No, it was a while ago. But generally we don't have raised voices too often in our house. But this one particular time, you know, we did.
Yeah, you're having a fight.
Yeah, we're having a fight.
All people fight. Because all people fight. People in marriages fight.
Right. And so, but neither one of us, I think, were you know, really living the gospel in that moment. And I remember I was frustrated, and I went outside. I had some stuff to pick up in the yard, and I go out the back door, and my neighbor is, like, kind of working in his yard, like in his back shed. And I just remember thinking to myself, there is no way he did not hear everything that just happened. No way he didn't hear that. And of course, you know, it was just the eye contact and the head nod back and forth and moving forward. But then I said, and this was before we had kids, but now that I think, you know, even, you know, now that I have kids and how I treat my kids and how my kids are at school, because of the way I treat them and because of the way I parent them, and how much this living the gospel is far more tied to, like, what's in me than it is to what I'm expressing out, has really been something that I've started to take more and more notice of, and that it really does have to, this living the gospel, in order for your message to be relevant. You know, if I have an opportunity to talk to my neighbors about, you know, God and certain things like that, have I set myself up in all aspects of my life for the people that know me the best,
right,
to take that seriously? And so I wholeheartedly agree with what you said. It just reminded me of, like, it even filters in to what I'm like, especially, you know, within the walls of my house, because that can make some of the biggest impact outside of the house.
And we're not suggesting that we have to walk around on eggshells, that we're perfect.
Right.
That we don't make mistakes. Sometimes people will start working in the church, you know, vocational ministry from the corporate world, like yourself and others, and they'll have this idea, and I know you didn't have this idea, but they're like, oh, this is going to be great. I'm going to work with Christians in a church and everybody's going to be kind and no one's going to have a bad day. No one's going to frustrate each other. No, we're just human beings. So we make mistakes and we sin and we trip up and times I cut people off when I'm driving or Amy and I, we get in a fight or like you said, or I don't handle that situation well with the kids or on and on. I mean, my goodness. I mean, all of us have made just a litany of mistakes. And so it's not saying like we're perfect, but we're truly leaning into Christ-likeness. We're truly trying to grow in the fruits of the Spirit, you know, love, peace, patience, self-control. We're trying to ooze out that 1 Corinthians 13 text about, and if you don't know that text, people can read it later, you know, about love and the character qualities of love. We are quick to, I think the big thing is like we need to be quick to forgive each other. Real forgiveness, not just a, oh, I'm sorry, oh, you know, whatever, we're all imperfect, you know.
Right, right.
A real, like, a real sense of a real genuine apology and a real conversation about forgiveness and because we're going to make mistakes and we're going to be bad witnesses at times. But also, we don't want to use that as an excuse. So we live in the tension, as you started the whole conversation, of those two things. So that's huge. So it should look different how we, even how we talk about politics. And I'm going to be hammering politics because it's just going to get more, it's going to be a firestorm over the next several months. But how we handle those conversations, how we handle the interaction with the person serving us at the restaurant. And I know I haven't always been, you know, there's been times I've been frustrated and, you know, and Amy's even said, well, for one, it's not even their fault. It was probably the kitchen's fault back there at the restaurant, Cause I'm like, oh, stuff is so expensive now at restaurants and we should get, you know, I'm kind of a service guy. I said, when I sold shoes, it was in a real high end shoe store. You had to take the shoe off. It was a men's shoe store. You had to take the shoe off. You had a shoehorn. Yeah. You put the shoe on. And we had this whole process. And so I kind of early on from high school into college, you know, I was really trained in this sense of, you know, customer service. And I've studied Disney and their customer service. And Chick-fil-A is known for that. And so I love great customer service. But, you know, I definitely haven't always been this great witness as well. And so I'm with you. We're both, we're not sitting here on the podcast and we've done this. And, but we want to lean into that. We realize that that does create a barrier. It does.
Right.
And so we do need to be careful, but we need to pursue holiness. We need to become more like Jesus. I think the other thing too, that Paul did in the Areopagus, Mar Hill, is he was less assumptive. Like he understood that they didn't know what someone would have known if they were attending the Jewish synagogue. They didn't know the Messiah. They didn't know the prophecies in Isaiah. They didn't know the story of Adam and Eve or of Abraham. And more we have to recognize that people in our culture don't know that. And I brought it up in the sermon, but what our worship team did, our whole worship department, they were amazing. At Christmas Eve was incredible. They told the story of the birth of Jesus in the context of the broader story. They started with creation. You know, there was nothing but God. God created. And then they moved to the birth of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And then they moved to Jesus growing up, dying on a cross, conquering death and the grave, returning again. Not that you always have to tell the entire story all the time, but that's what we're talking about. We have to probably do that more than we realize. We have to be less assumptive. We have a lot of words that we use. We talk about the gospels. We talk about salvation. We talk about sin. We talk about good news. We talk about the cross. Like, why does the cross matter? Why is that important? How does shed blood and body pierced rescue us? What does the resurrection of Jesus have to do with our resurrection someday? What is a new heaven and a new earth? What is hell? What is God's judgment? Who is God? You know, I mean, you can really start stripping it away and realize that we're very assumptive in how we communicate. Just like the first time I ever walked in Starbucks in my life, because we were at Dunkin' Donuts World in the East Coast, and I finally, it was Starbucks, what's that? And I went in, and they're like, do you want a grande? And I'm like, huh? You know, I didn't know. Like, they had to tell me.
Right.
And so, and it was no big deal. They're like, oh, a grande, you want a medium? And these things, and here's your grande. Yeah. And when I go into a Starbucks, No, I'm going to say grande, if that's what, you know. And so, and I know I've used that example before, but we need to be less assumptive. We need to live it. I guess in some, like if I'm going to like put it together, there's no secret sauce.
Right.
But when we see Paul did at the Areopagus Mars Hill discourse, you know, he lived it. He pursued holiness. He wanted to become more like Jesus. He was a student of the word. Like, I mean, he knew the Bible, which is our Old Testament. We need to know the word. But he also was a student of the culture, and he knew how to communicate in a way that they would understand. And still, many rejected. Some were curious and had questions, but then a few became followers of Paul and then followers of Jesus.
You know, one of the things is we're talking, you know, and specifically, you know, we talked about the upcoming political season or the political season that we're currently in. And in the context of a lot of what you're saying, it just strikes me as what an opportunity we have over the next, call it 8 months or so, what it's down to 6 months now or something like that. Like, what an opportunity we have to be distinct, mm-hmm. you know, in this yeah. time, and then not based on who you voted for, because no matter more or less whoever you vote for, half of the country voted for them and half didn't. Mm-hmm. And so it's not being distinct in who you voted for or what political stance you're mm-hmm. taking, but distinct on who you are in Jesus Christ during this really contentious time. It's such an opportunity that we have as the church and as followers of Jesus over the next 6 months to really be distinct as it and within the culture that is. I don't know. Just as we're talking here, it's just something that kind of popped in my head.
And not in a way where we wall ourselves off from the issues.
Right.
We're not to be the Qumran community. That's where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. It's, you know, in caves, and they were separatists. Not to be separatists. I want to have a good conversation with someone about immigration, about abortion, about, you know, gun control, about international policy, about war, about marriage, about human sexuality. I mean, I'm just trying to name all the hot button issues.
Right.
About taxes, yes. About, like, and then we don't all have to be equally, like, there's definitely a lot of people that know a lot more than me about all those individual topics, but I want to know enough to have thoughtful conversation with somebody and a biblically informed conversation with someone. That's really important.
Yeah, it's going to be an interesting time, you know, to be sure. One last thing I wanted to just touch on, you know, we talked a lot about kind of contextualizing, if I could put a nutshell around it, contextualizing, you know, what we're doing to the culture that is. And we talked about, you know, over the weekend, how Paul did that, you know, just contextualizing, Jesus did that.
Yeah, the incarnation, right.
And all that
and
stuff.
The parable.
And so, but just real quick, what are some of the dangers of contextualizing the gospel? Like what pitfalls do we want to avoid when we talk about contextualizing?
The container impacts what's in the container. In other words, it's not independent of the liquid. So if you think about the message, the truth as the liquid in the container, in the bottle.
Okay.
We think, well, there's no, you know, there's the liquid, there's the bottle. And if it's a really good bottle, then, you know, whatever the bottle's made of doesn't seep into the liquid. You right. don't want to buy any product like right. that. When it comes to communicating the truth of Jesus Christ, you can't help but have the message influenced by how we deliver the message, by the container. And we need to understand that. We need to recognize that. And so we need to know, how does delivering the message, changing the container to the unchanging message, the universal transcultural truth, how does the container impact the message? You know, how does the container impact the liquid? And that's important. Like, that's a really nuanced, thoughtful, prayerful, communal conversation. So our structure as a church, our leadership structure, how we do worship services, how we do discipleship for kids, for students, for adults, we do grow groups, we go grow track, how we care for people in our care groups, the curriculums we're using, all of the containers do influence the message, the truth. And so we have to know how it influences it and see how, if there's any erosion there of the centrality of the message, and then address that and make necessary adjustments. And it's not a one-time occurrence. You're constantly doing it. It's like you're flying a plane and you're constantly making appropriate adjustments for the weather. So I'm just, lots of different images here. I'm hopefully not confusing everyone a little bit more. You're constantly making slight adjustments. One way to think about it is that the methodology is not independent of the message. Our methodologies do in fact impact the message. And so because our methodologies impact the message, say that 10 times fast, we need to be very thoughtful and prayerful in community to kind of mine out what's occurred and how that has happened so that we can make necessary adjustments.
Very good. It'll be a very interesting, like I said, next several months as we continue to engage and look at how we can contextualize, the gospel for the culture and a culture that's going to be, very dynamic. We'll put it that way. So this is your Extra 10. My name is Ben Cartland here with Jason Esposito. Jason, thanks for stopping by today, man.
Good to be here, Ben.